I want to now direct your attention to God's Word. We are in the Gospel of John. We are in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Our focus today is going to be on verses 35 to 42, but I'll be reading from verse 35 to verse 51, or to the end of the chapter. So John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, hear God's holy word. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that your word is true because it is your word. And so, Father, keep us attentive now to that word. And we pray for he who brings your word to us. May it be your word that is proclaimed. And so, Father, where we need encouragement, grant it. Where we need strengthening, grant it. Where we need instruction, grant it. Where we need correction or even rebuke, we pray that you would grant it. Father, we pray, speak to us. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's begin with a little bit of review. John had made it quite clear that he was no one special, that he was not the one to ultimately follow. He emphasized that he wasn't Elijah incarnate, nor more so the Christ. He stressed that his task was simply to be a voice who would point to Jesus. And by the way, that's the task of the church today as well. We're to be pointing to Christ. And John didn't see himself even as worthy to untie Christ's sandals. And that's an interesting phrase, as we talked about, because the task of untying sandals was considered below a disciple. But not below what? A servant or a slave. But John says here, when it comes to Christ, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. I am not even up to the task of being a servant of this Jesus who is coming, this Lamb. And then the next day, an amazing thing happened. John sees the Lamb of God coming toward him. And he proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so he says, "I'm here to point to someone else." And the very next day he says, "There he is. Look at him. Don't look at me. Look at him." John's baptism with water showed the need for cleansing, but the blood of Jesus actually cleanses from sin. And we looked at the power of the Spirit. John baptized, as I said, with water, but Jesus with the Spirit. It's only through the work of the Spirit that we can believe and be saved. And we looked at the Lamb's worship and witness. As the church, we are to worship the Lamb and witness to others about the Lamb. Well, our passage now begins with that same phrase again, the next day. So here we are on the third day. And it's on this day that again John sees Jesus and again proclaims that simple but profound message. Behold, look, the Lamb of God. And we see two disciples of John go and follow Jesus, which of course doesn't upset John at all, right? Because John has been saying, "Don't follow me. Don't look at me. I'm but a voice. Look here." And what we're seeing here is really the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. A number of things that we need to emphasize. First of all, we see that as Christians, we're to follow Christ. And secondly, we see that Christians, even new Christians, are to witness about Jesus as Andrew goes back and he speaks to his brother about Jesus. We see that Christians are adopted into a family of Christ and become new creatures in Christ. We're going to look at this passage this week and, Lord willing, next week. Next time, I want to focus on our call to bear witness. Today, we'll focus on our call to follow the Lamb and the fact that we're adopted into the family of God. Four things that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, following Jesus. Secondly, taught by Jesus. Third, abiding with Jesus. And then finally, new creatures in Jesus. Let's begin by looking at following Jesus in general. And so this next day, John was with two of his disciples. And again, he sees Jesus and he proclaims that simple but profound message, "Behold the Lamb of God." And as I said last time, this says a whole lot because it's spoken in the backdrop of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus is the Lamb that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament point to. He's the one sacrifice. He's the true sacrifice. All those others, not false sacrifices, but types that appoint us to the true sacrifice. And as I said, verse 35, John with two of his disciples here sees Jesus. One of those disciples is identified as Andrew, verse 40. This is the brother of Simon Peter, who you are familiar with. The other disciple is not identified, but we can make a reasonable guess who it is. Most believe that it's John. The author of this letter. As I said in the past, John, the apostle and author of the gospel, like John the Baptist, is not about drawing attention to himself. And so John does not refer to himself by name because he too, just like John the Baptist, is in essence saying, "Don't look at me. Look at Christ." And so when Andrew and John heard again, as they heard yesterday, "Behold, take a look at the Lamb of God," we read that they followed Jesus. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to realize that as Christians, we follow Jesus. That's our calling, and that's what we are to do as those who profess faith in Christ. We do not, the Christian does not follow Christ perfectly in any way whatsoever. But a Christian is not merely one who professes faith with the mouth. A Christian follows. He goes after. He follows Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we're saved by following Jesus. That's not true in any way whatsoever. We're not saved because we follow Jesus. Following Jesus isn't the ground or the cause of our salvation. We are saved by Christ's sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain for us. But there's no Christianity apart from a personal relationship with Jesus in which we become disciples. And a disciple does not merely confess with his mouth, a disciple follows. We're told in the Great Commission to go out and make disciples, not merely professors of faith. Andrew and John are disciples and are following Christ. Living faith in Jesus, you see, leads to a willing obedience. Again, that doesn't deny the struggles and failures that all disciples face. Now, I know some will say, but I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by works. And indeed, yes, that is true. The Lamb sacrificed is the ground of our salvation, and the gift is received by faith alone. You're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works. But you all remember the book of James as well. Faith without works is dead. In other words, a faith that doesn't follow Christ is not really a true faith. Jesus said, right, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. And so we see here the first disciples of Jesus following him. Now, interestingly, as Andrew and John begin to follow Jesus, Jesus asks them a question. Verse 38, he turns to them and he says, "What are you seeking?" And this is an important question for would-be Christians to ask themselves. What are you seeking by coming to Christ? What are you seeking by following Christ? Some people are seeking escape from the hardships of this life. They want protection from the trials that this world is going to throw at them. But brothers and sisters, let me say to you very clearly, don't you dare think that following Jesus is going to free you from all trials and make a life that is just simple and easy and a piece of cake and no pain and no affliction. In fact, you know very well that you may face trials because you follow Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian life isn't a blessing and a joy. It is a joy. It is a blessing. But there are trials. But remember what James said as well. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Jesus doesn't keep you out of trials. But here's the thing. He's with you in trials. So follow him. In Isaiah, one of the things I sometimes like to read in hospital visits, Isaiah 43 verses 2 and 3 says this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." You will go through waters. You will go through fires. But as followers of Jesus, never alone. He is with you. We Christians live in a fallen world, but we're to be salt and light in that world. Others may follow Christ because they're interested in health and wealth. You've heard of the health and wealth gospel that guarantees health and wealth and worldly success to those who believe. But Jesus never promises health and wealth and the life of ease. Luke 9, verses 23 and 24 says this, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." In fact, I always find it quite funny if you've watched a supposed health and wealth gospel preacher online. Have you ever seen them wearing glasses? I've seen that a number of times, and I wonder, you're healing people with all other kinds of things, supposedly, but you have to wear glasses? You couldn't take care of that? In fact, I remember one time, too, hearing of a Reformed pastor that was supposed to debate a faith healer on the radio. The faith healer didn't show up. He got sick. True story. Psalm 1 teaches, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water and yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What are you pursuing when you follow Christ? Is it Christ you're seeking? Or is it merely the benefits that come from Christ? Follow Christ for Christ's sake. Be satisfied with Christ. Are there going to be benefits? Of course. But follow Christ for Christ. We follow, of course, not to be saved, but because the Lamb was slain for us. We follow because we have been saved. Follow Christ. Following Christ, of course, is not the root or the cause of our salvation, but it is the fruit that flows out of our salvation. When someone becomes a Christian, he can no longer live as he once lived. We're forgiven because of what the Lamb has done, and we follow out of thanks. Now, this entails, among other things, being taught by Jesus. When we come to Jesus by faith, we're forgiven. We follow, but we follow by being taught by Him. We begin a lifelong course of study under the teaching of Jesus. As they're following Jesus, Jesus asked, "What are you seeking?" And they responded by doing what? By calling Him Rabbi, which means teacher. And they asked, "Where are you staying?" They call Him Rabbi, teacher. They wanted to learn from Him. In ancient Israel, religious teachers gathered disciples who would follow them and listen to their teaching. And if we're followers of Jesus, if we're disciples of Jesus, we will be following His teaching, listening to His teaching, sitting at His feet, learning from Him. From the very beginning of our lives as Christians, we need to be taught by Jesus. The first disciples traveled with Jesus and listened to what He had to say. And you, as followers of Christ, this means you must study His Word. John 18, verse 37 says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me." A Christian is one who does not merely profess Christ with his lips. He's a disciple as well, who will sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. It's through the Word, right, that we're built up. It's through the Word that we hear Jesus. In fact, if I asked you, what does the Bible principally teach? You know the answer, right? Because you know what the Catechism says, which is very helpful. The Shorter Catechism, question 3, asks, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And the answer is, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And so, the most important thing the Bible teaches is who God is, who Jesus is. The Bible is all about Christ. The Gospel of John contains all these "I am" sayings about Jesus. "I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." As followers of Jesus, we need to continue to learn more and more and more about Jesus. You can never know too much about Christ. And you know why the Gospel of John was written? What's he say in John chapter 20, verse 31? "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Why was John written? So that you might know and believe in Jesus. But Jesus in the Bible also teaches us how to live, or the duty that God requires of us. When Jesus is your Savior, when you know that it's the Lamb who was slain to purchase you, then you know that you belong to Jesus. Like John, you and I aren't worthy to untie His sandals. We are unworthy of the most menial task. But what does Jesus do? He purchases us with His blood.
He makes us his own. He purchases those who are not worthy to even untie his sandals. And so why do we study and follow and learn what he calls it? Because he's the one slain for us. Not because we're trying to earn salvation, but out of thankfulness for the salvation we have. And it's essential that we devote ourselves to a study of the Bible. In the Sermon on the Mount, we read this: "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Brothers and sisters, if the Bible is the Word of God, and it tells you who God is and what he requires of us, we need to follow. And you must not only read the Bible, you must study it. You must read and think and chew upon what is there. Take time to be in the Word daily. But not only that, I want to urge you to be in worship morning and evening whenever possible. Granted, there's times blizzards might keep you from being here. Thankfully, we were able to come this morning. But why do I say we ought to make every effort to be here when possible? There are many reasons, not the least of which is that when the Bible is proclaimed, Jesus himself is speaking to his people. Romans 10 says this: "How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" Right? How are they to call on Jesus? And how are they to believe on Jesus if they've never heard Jesus? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How do they hear Jesus? Through the preaching of the Word. Through the preaching of the Word, Christ speaks to his people. That's why our shorter catechism, it asks this: how is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So read the Word, yes, but sit under the preaching of the Word. Many churches today are famed for their music or their service to the community, but none of these can be a substitute for the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word. The church is not going to be built up through programs. We grow a church how? We don't. God does, by the way. But how? Through the lively preaching of his Word. Jesus, our rabbi, and we listen to him. Well, following Jesus also involves abiding, staying with Jesus. Verse 39, he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle John notes the time that he met and followed Jesus? It's about the 10th hour, probably about 4 o'clock p.m. according to our timing. The point is that John treasured and remembered that moment that he saw Jesus. There's Jesus. I remember it. It was here at this point, at this time. And many Christians can remember the time that they first believed on the Lord, the first time they beheld the Lamb of God. For me, I don't know the time, but it was the summer of 1988, just after graduating high school. But you do not need to know the time or the season. For many of you that grew up in the church and in a Christian family, many of you probably say something like this: "I don't know a day when I didn't know the Lord." And if that's the case, praise the Lord. My prayer for my children growing up was that they'd be able to say that. And my prayer often in the congregational prayer for our children is what? You heard it this morning, right? That they would grow up and never know a day not knowing Jesus. Such would have been the case for Timothy in the Bible, who grew up with a believing mother and grandmother who taught him the scriptures from his youth. But here's the key for the believer. The believer, whether he can recall the time or not, is one who what? Abides. Continues with Jesus. You may not know when it started, but the question is, are you with him now? Are you abiding with him now? Are you following him now? It's not that you have the strength to abide in Christ. You don't. Christ keeps those who are his. Now, that's not to say that you can't sin, you can't backslide for a time, but believers will abide because Christ will never let them go. I've used this illustration in the past, right? We often say to our children when they're young and we're crossing a busy street, right? Hold my hand tight. But do they really have to hold your hand tight? In other words, do they get across the street because they held your hand tight or because you held their hand tight? You see the point I'm trying to make? Yes. Hold on to Christ tight. But it's not your grip on Christ that keeps you. It's Christ's grip on you. Well, why are we able to follow Christ? It's because we are new creatures in Christ. Verses 41 and 42. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, next time we'll talk more about Andrew going to his brother Peter. But for now, I want to point out that Simon goes to Jesus, and Jesus does what? Jesus changes his name, which is significant for a couple of reasons. Because Jesus is saying what? If he changes his name, I'm the one who has authority over you. You belong to me. You're not Simon right now. You're Peter. You're Cephas. Here's a hint of adoption, right? The biblical teaching of adoption. He's given a new name. Christ is named, and he belongs to Christ. As Christians, we belong to him. But more importantly, it also shows us that Simon, or now Peter, is a new man in Christ. You know, Peter means rock or stone. And so this name shows how the Lord would use Peter. Remember what it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When Christ redeems us with his blood, he also makes us new creatures in Christ. He makes nobodies like you and me his purchased and precious treasure. He takes us into his family. He makes us his own. He adopts us as his own, and we have a place at his table. Peter is going to go on and say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and then verse 9, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ." And then verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." In Jesus' eyes, this is what we are. Isn't that amazing? Adopted in his family, belonging to him, his purchased possession. Christ purchased. He purchased you and me, and not with things like silver and gold, but with his blood. Therefore, what? Follow him. Follow him because you belong to him. Brothers and sisters, as new creatures purchased by him, follow him. Follow him today. Follow him tomorrow. Follow him always. And to God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to live for us, to die for us. And we thank you that we have been purchased by him. And therefore, we belong to you. And so, Father, we pray that you would make us follow, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. We pray that you would work in us, that you would sanctify us, that you would make us followers of the Lamb, Lord, open our eyes that we might behold Jesus all the more, and that we might follow. Grant us your blessing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.